It's great to be with everyone this morning. And, you know, Pastor John's funny, you know, with if you ever look at your life, sometimes you always want to know what God's doing. Yes. You know, sometimes you want to hear God's voice. Yes. You know, isn't that the whole story of the Bible about people hearing God? You know, I love when he talks about being the friend of God with Abraham. You know, God showed up at his tent one day and sat down with him, and his wife's chuckling in the back, hearing what the Lord had to say to him. You know, what do we think about when we hear the voice of the Lord? You know, I just got back from Nepal. Actually, not just got back. Now it's been about a month. And we were over in Nepal in January, and it was great. We had a medical team. I brought doctors, nurses. We went up into the villages. And this trip was a little different than most of the ones I take doctors on, because we always have to get the doctors back to some type of hotel that night. Well, we were up in a really remote part of Nepal, and no hotels, and we put doctors in tents without electricity, okay, and no Wi-Fi or internet access, okay? I mean, we slept for 5 days in tents working in different villages, and God just did miraculous things. I mean, one of the, you know, medical miracles, you know, a lot of times people go to the doctors, but how many people go to the doctors and they walk out with a healing versus just walking out with a bottle of medicine? You know, one of the stories, there was a lady came up, and she suffered from Bell's palsy for almost 2 years. Her face did not move. It was just kind of really rigid. And she had a mask on, too, because in Nepal, it's mandated by the government that everybody wears masks. I mean, we're up in the mountains with people who have not seen anybody, and they all got masks on, you know, and it's like crazy. You know, we're finally getting set free from masks in America. And, you know, it's kind of, you know, as this lady came up, and I was working with one of the nurses, she had her mask on, and they just prayed lightly for her. You know, not some super heavy duty, they're yelling and shouting and casting out the devil. No, they just prayed that the Lord would heal her. And as they're talking with her, she started to smile. And it's like, she smiled. She hasn't smiled in 2 years. God healed her with this simple faith. You know, just hearing what the Lord says. You know, we took the team. Somebody got healed. You know, people ask, well, how's everything going with your projects we're working on? We have focused on a small people group called the Chipang. I was out here with you last time. We had some pictures and some things. But the Chipang are the poorest people in Nepal from the standpoint of they used to live in the jungle. They lived literally in caves. They were cave-dwelling mountain people who ate bats and roots. You know, that was their diet. You know, everybody always has to ask me, well, did you get to eat some bat? Yes, on this trip, we did get to eat a bat, okay? They cooked up one bat for the whole team, and I was blessed. They brought the plate to me first. And there was a nice piece of meat that was sitting, not attached to any bones. So just ate that piece. It tasted really good. You know, it's funny that I have a nurse that came on the trip, and she grabbed a piece of meat. It was almost dark. You know, and then it got darker, and she grabbed it, and she was chewing on it. Then she said, there's something attached to this. And as she looked down, it was the claw of the bat attached to the meat she was eating. You know, it's, you know, we talk about willing to eat anything. Where he leads me, you know, I will go. What he feeds me, I'll eat. You know, do we really want to do that sometimes? You know, and they also had some mountain roots. So we had the mountain roots and the bat for. It was the appetizer, okay, not the meal. So, you know, we got to experience that. But the greatest miracle I saw while I was there was we came into a village that we put a water system in. Our water systems aren't like drilling a well. Ours are you go up in the mountain, find a mountain spring that has good clean water, you run a pipe down to the village. And this particular village had a pipe that was almost a third of a mile long, running down out of the mountain into the village. And it ran into a reserve tank, and from the reserve tank, it runs into different water taps throughout the village. And as we were there, you know, we went and looked at a field. In the field, they had a water spinner in it. They were irrigating fields. And I saw them planting onions, and our friend Mandai, who's my partner in Nepal, he said, this is a miracle. You see what they're doing? They're planting vegetables. There is so much water that comes out of this mountain spring that it fills up the reserve tanks. Then they also have created reserve tanks for the fields. So now they're irrigating them, and this is the first time in the history of these people they're growing vegetables. Before that, they only grew corn. Could you guys imagine just having a diet of corn? You know, that's all they ate, corn and a little bit of rice. You know, that's a real nutritious diet, you know, type of thing. And as we were talking with them, you know, it spoke to me how God has made a way for us to have life. You know, how we got involved with the Chipang. We had a medical team. We went up in the mountains, and we went to a mud church. The church was probably as big as that side of the sanctuary. And they had 75 people come. And in Nepal's a little different. They put a big mat on the floor. Women sit on one side with their kids, and men sit on the other side. It's just culture in a lot of Asia that they split the crowd. You know, they don't want, basically their thought process is, we don't want the men worrying about the women. So they split them up. So the women get to take care of the kids, as always, you know, sometimes. And the men are part of that side. But as we're in the church doing a medical clinic, there is a little girl who walks up to me. And I looked down, and she had potato chip bags on her feet. And when I saw her, it's like, I asked the pastor who was there, why does she have bags on her feet? And she's smiling really big. And he said, that's the first shoes she's ever owned. And it's like, okay, Lord, this is not fair. You know. And I heard the Lord say, what are you going to do about it? You know, we always ask the Lord, Lord, what are you going to do about it? Sometimes the Lord flips it and says, what are you going to do about it? And it's like, okay, Lord, you got me. I'm stuck. What are you going to do about it? So I talked to the pastor and said, what's your greatest need in the village? We need water. Because that village did not have water. The women had to walk 2.5 kilometers down a mountain every day to a river, put a big water pot on their backs, and carry it back up for their family. And in Nepali culture, men do not carry water. It's the women's job. You go down, get the water, bring it back up. Could you imagine getting enough water every day to water your family, basically? And it's horrible. So, I mean, that's the thing the ladies have to do. So we ask them, well, how do you get water into the village? He said, well, what a common practice we do is use a gravity-fed water system. We go find a mountain spring, as I said, and we bring it in. And as I was talking to him, there was another pastor there who said, we need one for our village, too. Okay, so there's now two churches asking for water. I asked him, well, how much do we need? He said, well, it's about $2,500 to bring water into our village of 50 people. And so the other one said, well, we need the same. So we just trusted the Lord. We need $5,000. So the Lord brought it in. We sent it over. And those villages have water today. And one of the things I didn't mention about the girl with the bags on her feet is she was filthy, dirty, with layers and layers of dirt. Because if you don't have water, it's kind of hard to take a bath. You wait for the monsoon season. No, just joking. You know, they would go take their monthly bath down at the river, okay? So, you know, that was their part of their culture, and because of that caused disease and different things, so we're able to bring the water in. And as we were talking with the pastor, I noticed that he had to go into town every week and work, then come back for the service. I said, well, how can we make you self-sufficient? And I was talking to our friend, Mandai. He said, well, if you put a bee farm at the church, that'll make the church self-sufficient because they could harvest the honey. The pastor could stay in the village because he doesn't have to go to town anymore. And while we were there this last time, they were doing a honey harvest. I mean, and there's beehives. You know, it's only 12 beehives to support a whole church and the pastor. You know, it's about $1,200 what it costs to initiate it. But for people who make $150 to $200 a year, you could never do it. You know, but that's what we got. I look at it as, let's help them become self-sufficient. You know, and how many people have been on trips? I know some people have been on mission trips here before. You know, if you go overseas, a lot of times, usually by the time near the end of your trip, somebody's asking, Pastor, can you help us? Can you help us? You know, I don't want to walk into villages where, can you help us? No, it's like, hey, you guys are self-sufficient. Give, be a blessing to your community. You know, that's my heart, to make churches, make Nepali people self-sufficient. You know, one of the big curses in South Asia, like India, Nepal, Pakistan, and those areas, they're always expecting a gift. And that's part of the problem with colonization. When the British came in, they made the people dependent on them. So all the churches look for money. Now it's like, hey, let's make you prosperous. Let you be a blessing. You could give. You know, you can learn how to tithe. You know, tithing is something they don't do. What are you going to tithe? Your goat? You know, if you had 100 goats and you gave one to church, okay, you gave your 10%, you know, you gave one or so. But as you're looking at it, they need to learn to be prosperous. And that's what this whole trip was, just to see God's blessing. We got to see about 500 people through the clinic, and we just saw God do some miracles. And that's what's going on. You know, as I left, you know, our team also had a great gift of getting COVID. You know, I have doctors and nurses, five of them ended up with COVID. It's like, where did you guys get it from? You know, we're up in the villages, and they're not going to get it from anywhere. And it's like, so we had to spend an extra 5 days of the trip sitting in hotels waiting to go back, because the team went, four people went, and five were stuck. So I got to stay back with everybody, and you know, you just don't leave a team, okay? I don't know if that's part of my life. It's like God put in my heart a real nurturing heart for taking care of people. You know, it's like, look at the, you know, as a pastor would, look at the flock, see how your flock's doing. And I can't just leave them. You know, Kim and I and John, you guys, we've been overseas a little bit together. And, you know, a part of my heart is make sure people get back to where they're supposed to be in one piece. And if anybody asks, what's the secret to successful short-term missions? A lot of people say, well, it's prayer. They'll have this. No, it's food. I mean, if I kept you fed well, you'll do anything. You know, I mean, I made doctors sleep in tents. I mean, you know, nurses and everything. And it's just, that type of stuff speaks to me. Because you take people out of their comfort zone and put them where God wants them, they do amazing things. And that was just, I just want to give you a little testimony of what happened on this last trip over to Nepal. But today, I really like to stay on that track of hearing the voice of the Lord, walking in where God has you to walk in. And if you have your Bibles, if you don't mind turning to 1 Kings, I'm sorry. And when I go to 1 Kings, chapter 2. Actually, we'll start before that. 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll start from verse 1. You guys are all familiar with the story of Elijah going up on Mount Carmel. You know, they have the priest showdown, and God responds with fire. You know, and after they burn up the altar, you know, they bring all the priests of Baal, and they basically have a butchering service. They chopped them all up, and they got rid of all the priests. So, I mean, that just happened. Elijah ran before Ahab's chariot and got back down to where the palace was, and that's where we're going to start on chapter 19, verse 1, and it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how they had executed all the priests with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, 'Less so let the gods do to me more, and to you also, if I do not take your life as one of these by tomorrow. This is the time.'" And she sent a message to Elijah saying, "You did this, I'm going to do this to you." You know, how many of us have had great victories in our lives? Then next it's like, well, hey, guess what I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you a gift. We're going to go boom. Sometimes we go down. Okay, and what ended up happening? And let me put my glasses on better here. And he said, what does he say in verse 3? "When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life." How many of us have just ran for our lives? You know, we've done that. Some of us have run away from God. You know, we ran, say, "I don't want anything to do with this. I'm out of here." You know, but is that what God calls us to do? Is God God? You know, Jezebel, as you remember, she was the queen. She really made Baal worship important in Israel to the point she was a snare. She basically persecuted all the true followers of Jehovah. You know, she killed them all off. They didn't want any signs. But she wanted Baal worship to be key. And as we continue on, it says in verse 4, "And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'Is this enough? Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" You know, how many of us got to points in our lives say, "I want to get out of here. Just kill me. Take me home." You know, a lot of people, Christians and non-Christians, are funny folks. You know, people who love Jesus and are born again, death shouldn't bother us. Because if we die, we go to heaven. That's easy. You know, living life's a different story. You know, people who don't know Jesus and have that assurance of salvation, they're always fearful of death. You know, how many have relatives that they always worry about dying? You know, I know John visits a lot of people in senior care and things. And a lot of those people, they fear dying, but they keep going to the doctors and they keep themselves alive forever. You know, I mean, I've known people, they retired. Okay, they retired and they live another 30 years. It's like, You thought you were going to retire and die? You have a life just halfway there, you know? So, you know, what do we look at? So here's Elijah. We see him, what? He's sleeping under a broom tree. And in verse 5 it says, as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Then he looked, and by his head was a cake baked with coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. And an angel of the Lord came back a second time, touched him, said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate, and he went in with the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, or also known as Mount Sinai, the mountain of the Lord. Do you realize that he went on a journey for 40 days with two hunks of bread in his stomach and two pitchers of water? You know, 40 days. Now, it's kind of interesting. How many years did the Israelites spend in the wilderness from Mount Sinai? 40 years. He did 40 days what they took him for 40 years to do. You know, and he got to the mountain of the Lord. And I really like how the Lord deals with this guy. He ran, he hid. I don't know if you remember the beginning of Elijah's ministry when he said, it's not going to rain until I say so. And what the Lord said, go to the stream Cherith and dwell there, and I'll feed you and take care of you. And he did. This guy, Elijah, he's been on the run a lot. It's like, I'm going to go sit by the stream. God will feed me. Then he went up and big fire came down, burned everything up. Now he hops down and runs a day's journey, sleeping under a broom tree. And what? And the Lord equips him to go. Okay? You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. How many of us think that even when we're in a big mess, that God cares about us? He can make a way where we seem like there's no way. You know, and continuing on, it says what? And verse 9, and when he went into a cave and spent the night there in the place, behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing, Elijah? I mean, sometimes we get to a point in our lives where we're going kind of the wrong direction. And God gets in our face and says, what are you doing here? What are you doing? You know, we need that correction in our own lives sometimes. When we have a great idea, we're going to go this way, and God says, what are you doing here? You know, that happens. You know, as we continue to look at how the Lord dealt with him, it said, so he said, So in verse 10, and he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, and for all the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. You know, we get to a point where I'm here because, you know, that's always, your kids always come up to you when they do something bad. Well, why did you do that? Well, because he made me do it. Or well, because everybody always has an excuse. How many people want to have the excuse of being honest enough to say, I don't know why I'm here? You know, it's like, I thought this was a good idea. You know, and they're like, what are we going to do next? Okay, and God's, you know, I just love the way God deals with them. He said in verse 11, and he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after that, the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And what does it say? And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was that Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face with a mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, what it says, the voice came to him and said, what are you doing here? You know, I think it's interesting that God said that twice. It's always interesting in the Bible when phrases are used exactly the same. I think we need to pay attention. That's where God showed up to him and said, what are you doing here? Did I not call you to be a prophet to Israel? But no, this guy got fearful and he ran. You know, a lot of us, when we get fearful and we run, we sit in a place and we kind of go, oh, I'm not good anymore. God can't use me. I'm a bad person. You know, that haunts people. You know, you think you mess up. It's like, oh, God's never going to forgive me. I'm in a bad place. But what does God say? Okay, hey, it's not all this big noise. I come to you in a quiet voice. You know, and I think that's how, I know so. That's how the Lord speaks to me. You know, we hear that inner voice. I mean, I know a lot of people want to have a prophet come and give them a big word. But that word that those people give should be a word of edification. You know, how do we hear God's voice? Through his word, don't we? You know, how many of us have been praying and God gives us a word that we need right then? You know, I'm not telling you to go say, Lord, I need a word, and you just open your Bible and put your finger down. That's the word. Okay? You know, there is a old joke they say among pastors, you can't do that because that's called scripture roulette. Okay, you spin your Bible open and you pick a story, pick a verse. You know, there's a man who was praying that same way, and the Lord said, and he felt the Lord said, open the Bible. So he opened his Bible and it says, put his finger down and said, and Judas hung himself. He said, Lord, that can't be you. So he turned a page to another page and put his finger down and says, go and do likewise. You know, that's not how we hear to God's voice. You know, God's voice comes what? As that still small voice comes into our lives. Or he just speaks through his word. I'm not telling you today, go just hit the Bible. You know, it's not a Ouija board, okay? This is God's word. This is God revealing himself to us. You know, as we continue on, it says what? In verse 13, and so it was what? Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here? In verse 14, and he said, this is the Lord, you know, and Elijah having a dialogue. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said, go, return your way through the wilderness to Damascus. And when you're there, arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Sabbat of Abel, Mahalia, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. How would you like to get a word saying, you're going to go anoint this king, anoint this king, anoint this king, and while you're doing that, go find your replacement and anoint him. What? You know, it's gone from I'm sitting under a broom tree and an angel shows up with a loaf of bread to, okay, I got your replacement picked. You know, this is the guy, okay? I mean, how many want to hear that word? Especially if you're the guy, you know, okay, Lord's talking to me and do this great thing, go to this great thing and replace yourself. What? You know, do we want to hear words that we don't want to hear? You know, I think that's amazing that he tells him to go anoint all these kings, then at the same time, go find your replacement. You know, it's a kind of a weird place to be. And it's continuing on, it says what, in verse 15. And he said to him, go return. And as we look at that, there's a people he wanted to anoint on the way. And Elisha, the son. So he's going to go pick his replacement. In verse 17, he says, and it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. I mean, you talk about God having an interesting way of looking at life. He is actually picking the next set of kings who will judge the people who serve Baal. To the point as his replacement will finish the job. You know, how would you like to know that you're bringing a message to particular people to anoint that'll change a nation? And at the same time, you got your exit. It's like, what? You know, it's like, come on, Lord, you just told me all this great stuff. And it says in verse 17, and it shall be what? That they'll escape the swords, but Elisha will kill. Verse 18, it says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all of those who have not bowed a knee to Baal, and whosoever mouth has what? Not kissed him. You know, sometimes we get to a place where it's, woe is me, here I am, all by myself. And God has to remind us sometime, you're not alone. There's 7,000 more people who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Don't get mopey. Don't get into a place in your life where it's like, Lord, I'm all by myself, nobody's with me. I might, you know, as the old story goes, if you're old, I'm older now, you know, my mom always say, go eat worms and die. You know, how many have ever heard that statement? Go eat worms and die. You know, it's like, woe is me. Woe is me is not a good place to be. You know, we think about that sometimes as woe is me. But God doesn't want us to be at that woe is me point in our lives. You know, this is an example from the Old Testament of Elijah hearing the word of the Lord and called to do what he's called to do. When this guy wanted to quit and give up, you know, but God had a plan. Yeah, if you have your Bibles again, if you don't mind, turn to Acts chapter 9. You know, it's always bad when your wife buys you a new Bible for Christmas and you're still so used to your old Bible that you have to find pages again. It's like, you know. So my wife was, thinking, Bill, you always have to put reading glasses on. I'll go buy you the biggest print Bible we can find. So I found the biggest print Bible. Now I still have to use glasses just to find it. You know, it's like, okay. You know, so much for a kid who grew up who never had glasses, you know. So that's some computers got us, you know, staring at that screen all the time. So in Acts chapter 9, we see another story of Saul becoming Paul. You know, Saul had a great plan. He thought he was serving God to the point is he's going to go kill all these Christians who are anti-Jewish faith. You know, he thought he was on a mission from God. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever seen that old movie, The Blues Brothers. Some of you guys have seen it, you know, and he, you know, Elwood Blues, they get the vision of what? We're on a mission from God. You know, their mission from God had a weird way of getting fulfilled to get the money for the orphanage. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen it all. I know Pastor John has seen it. You know, that sometimes happens in our life. And, you know, I love when they have a scene where they're at a church. And they're jumping up and down, shouting, and a light comes through the windows and hits them in the face. And he gets the word, it's the band. It's the band. You know, so they get the band back together. They raise the money for the orphanage. But how many of us get to a place where sometimes God just shows up as a bright light and says, this is what we're supposed to do? You know, simple. You know, a lot of people don't think God speaks to them. I believe that God speaks to us all. Yes. Sometimes we just need to shut our mind down and be quiet. Yes. You know, it's that quiet place. You know, some people think, hey, I got to turn this praise music on really loud and all this. No, God just likes quiet. You know what the problem with liking quiet? Most people feel uncomfortable in the quiet. You know, it's scary just sitting there before the Lord and just listening. You know, my mind's always spinning, you know. We live in a culture where everybody's busy, you know. Everybody's busy. You have time to come and sit for 5 minutes and talk? Oh, no, I got to go. You know, that's one thing about Asia. If you go to Asia up in the mountains, people have nothing to do at night. They don't have electricity, and all they have is a fire. You sit around and you talk. You know, it's such a different culture. I mean, that's the way people used to be. I mean, I remember going to my grandfather's and, hey, just sit and talk. You know, my grandfather loved to fish. He would sit and talk about going to Canada and catching big northern pike. You know, that was, and in the wintertime, he would go down to Florida and catch big bass. You know, his pride and joy was his boat. You know, and he had a truck to haul his trailer with his boat, and that was his life. He retired at 62, and he wanted to go fishing. That was his thing. He was our neighbor, so he got to see his grandkids all the time, but, you know, he loved fishing. You know, when we look in chapter 9 with Saul, we know Saul was on his own mission, but God showed up. It says, then Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus so that he found anyone who was there of the way, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And in verse 3, it says, and he journeyed and he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone from around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground, and he heard the voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You know, I love that from the standpoint, he's on a mission. He knows he got the word of the Lord. But was it the word of the Lord? No. They missed the new covenant, didn't they? They're still dwelling in the old covenant. Jesus came to set them free from the law, you know. There's a new way. You know, the people who were in the way. You know, that I love that. You know, they weren't even called Christians. They were people just in the way. And to the Jews, they were in their way. You know, it was kind of an interesting way of looking at it. And it says what? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. Or what that means to kick against. You know, when people herd cattle, a lot of times they have a stick with a point. So it's like, it hurts kicking against actually a guide for the animals. You know, that's what he's saying here. So he trembled and astonished and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, sometimes we need to get to a place where the Lord shows up and we need to say those words. Lord, what do you want us to do? And that's what he did. He got this guy who's powerful, educated, on his way to do what he thought was God's work, and God showed up and said, well, this isn't exactly what I have planned for you. And the Lord said what? Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. You know, sometimes we are just given part of the plan when God calls us. Go to the city. Then I'll tell you what to do.
Next step.
Next step. You know, is that hard? How many of us want the whole plan? You know, most of us, when we graduate high school, we all think we have a great plan. Some say, I'm going to go to college, I'm going to become this, I'm going to become that. You know, other people say, well, I'm going to go work with my dad, or I might go do this. I mean, my wife is finishing up her master's in therapy, you know, mental health therapy. She's working on her licensing. And, you know, she tells me what their salary range would be for that position. Then I read that people in Target are paid more than she'd be paid. And she's a master's level person, and you could go to Target and greet people and get paid $25 an hour. It's like, okay, or this, something's wrong in this whole economy of life. You know, not that you seek for just making money. You know, if God calls you to do something, you do it. And God will always make a way. You know, and I love how the Lord deals with him here and says what? In verse 7, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but not seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drink. Okay, I mean, the guys who were with him to capture the Christians, bring them back, they heard a voice, but they didn't know, and Paul comes up blind. You know, he's still Saul, but he comes up blind and he goes into town and he sits there for 3 days. How many of people ever have lost their eyesight? You know, some people might have eye surgery and they had to wear a patch. You know, some people, being blind, I think, is one of the harder things in life. You know, we have a ministry part that we do in Nepal that works with the blind Christians. You know, people who have become blind in Nepal, they don't have doctors, they don't have all the things to take care of them. So what we do with the blind people in the villages, we buy them an MP3 player, a solar charger to go with it, and put the New Testament on it. So now they could actually have the ability to hear God's word anytime they want. Before that, they could never read. They were just isolated. But now they hear God's word. And technology of today, we bought a $20 MP3 player, we bought a $20 little solar charger, and he has endless supply of God's word. You know, that's what it costs. I mean, us, you know, our Bibles cost how much? You know, we've got to buy a nice Bible. You know, but in reality, you know, some people just need an MP3 player. And what was interesting about the first guy we gave one of these to was he was blind from his birth. He's now 45 years old. And you know how he makes his money? His family puts him on the side of the road with a flute. And as people would walk by, he would play the flute and then maybe give him some alms. You know? But the problem is, where we went and met him in his village, the street corner up in the mountains, there's not a lot of people walk that way. You know, there's trucks come that way now, but people really don't stop. So it's like this guy's in the dark by himself. You know, so it's just bringing that little bit of encouragement. And as we see what happened next, then Saul arose from the ground, you know, and he went into town. Then verse 10, it says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and said to the Lord, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. You know, some of us, the Lord has spoken to us maybe in visions. You know, a lot of people get a picture maybe of what God wants them to do. You know, here's the Lord speaking to Ananias in a vision. And he says what? Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And that's sometimes the greatest thing we need to say, that when we're seeking God's face, here am I, Lord. You speak. I'm going to shut up. You know, that's the hardest thing for some people to do, is to shut up and listen. You know, as Kim would tell you, there's a procedure working with people. It's called active listening, where you actually physically make the choice to listen instead of talk. Because sometimes when you're working with people, they just need somebody to hear them. You know, how many people live a life where nobody listens to them? You know, so that gets to be a great problem between husbands and wives sometimes. You know, he never listens to me. You know, I'm trying to tell him something, and he has his own thoughts. You know, or as guys, we always want to solve the woman's problems before the woman tells you what her problems are. I mean, that's some bad listening habits that men develop. You know, that's the same way we go shopping. We have an objective, we're going to go to the store, and we're going to buy that one thing, and we're out of there. Women, no, they want to go shopping. They don't want to go shop. They want to go shopping with walking around, looking at different things. You know, last night, for example, I went to just had to go buy some milk for the for the family, and I go to the supermarket, and I had to wait because there was three people looking at everything in the milk cases, and they were literally turning them around to see which is the oldest one. It's like, my family will drink a gallon of milk in a day and a half. It doesn't matter. Okay, just grab a gallon, go home. It's like, I stood there and just waited. You know, that's crazy. Just get your milk and go, okay? But, you know, so, I mean, that's just us as people in life, and says what? And the Lord said in verse 11, so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. You know, sometimes the Lord gives us a definite mission. But as we hear that definite mission, it's like, I don't want to do that. That guy's trying to kill me. You know, how many times has the Lord called us to do something that we think it might just kill me? You know, are we willing to be obedient to do sometimes something that you seem is totally irrational? You know, and that's what's happening, isn't it? In verse 13, it says, and Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Look at that word that he gave him. He had a word for Saul, that the Lord was talking to Saul and telling him, you'll be appear before people of authority, you'll appear before kings, but at the same time, you're going to suffer a lot. See you guys. Have a safe trip. You know, and what do you do with that? You know, we say, hey, go help this person. He's been a really horrible person, but I have a plan for him. But then that also the Lord spoke to Saul and said, Saul, you're going to suffer great things, but at the same time, you're going to share to great people about me and to the Gentiles. You know, at that point, the Jews thought the Gentiles were never supposed to hear from God because they were God's covenant people. But what did he do? He said, go, just go, because he's a chosen vessel. You know, in our lives, do we ever look at God speaking to us at times and giving us a hard word? It's like, I want you to go talk to that grumpy old man down the street who yells at you every time you drive too fast past his house. No, Lord, that guy's grumpy. He's mean. No, he just needs somebody to hear about the love of Christ. You know, the brother up here, he was sharing about guys coming out of jail with me this morning, coming in through the parole system, and just need somebody to pick him up at the prison and take him to a place that's safe. You know, people who come out of prison, if they don't find a safe harbor, what do? They go back to committing crime, and they all end up right back in prison. You know, they need a safe haven. You know, that's what the Lord provided for Saul. He gave a safe haven for 3 days at this house, and the Lord spoke to him. But at the same time, he had a man of God go and speak to him. And the Lord told him to do it. You know, how many times have the Lord just called us to go speak to somebody? And that's part of the calling that we have in our lives too, is to what? Share the gospel with people you might not even like or like think you would like. You know, how many people have made new friends from people that they have never met before, but they already had a, you know, prejudged attitude towards them? That person's not nice. That person's mean. But if you go and talk with them, maybe they just needed a friend and they need to know about Jesus. You know, that's in our lives. How do we hear God's voice? How do we hear when God's speaking to us? I love the example of Elijah, where the Lord spoke to him. You know, he's laying sleeping behind a tree. And the angel of the Lord shows up and cooks him dinner. You know, does it again. Then he walks for 40 days. You know, that's a crazy thing. And when he gets there 40 days later, the Lord says to him, "What are you doing here?" You know, it's like, why did he go that direction? Was it because he had to go to the mountain of God to hear God's voice? You know, I think for 40 days, the Lord worked out stuff in him. You know, if you have 40 days by yourself, you have a lot of time to think. You know, has anybody ever been by themselves for 40 days? No. Most of us always have somebody in our lives, somebody talking to us. But to be quiet for 40 days, you would have to hear a lot of things you process. You know, I drove up from Pittsburgh. It's about almost a two-hour drive. And it gives you time to pray and think, you know, especially when there's nobody in a car with you. You know, when you have somebody in a car with you who likes to chat, you know, that's all you do is you chat. Sometimes that's great. Time just goes gone. You know, other times you're just driving slow, praying, just listening for God's voice. You know, how do we hear God? You know, that's what kind of wanted to share about this morning. How do we hear God's voice? How does God speak to us? You know, Elijah had what? The Lord spoke to him in a still, small voice. It wasn't in the wind, the earthquake, the fire. It was quiet. And that's where I think we need to get to sometimes for God to speak to us. Get into a quiet place. You know, my dad, when I grew up as a kid, every morning he was up by 5:30, and he'd spend time praying and reading his Bible. That was his every day. Maybe that was an example I saw in my life. My dad got up, he got his Bible out and a book, and he just spent time praying and studying God's Word. And then during that time, it was just quiet time. You know, I don't know how many people have young kids. If you ever try to do quiet time with young kids, and you make that step down the stairs, and you hear a creak, and as soon as that kid hears that creak, he hops out of his bed and runs to his door. Hey, what's going on? Take me downstairs, you know. We don't have that. You know, my wife and I, we have a 5-year-old and we have a 7-year-old. You know, they're two little boys we adopted from China. And my one son, Samuel, he hears that creak, and he's out of his bed. And also what wakes him up is the sun. So I was blessed this morning. He got up 1 hour later, you know. Instead of always up, he gets up, it's about 6 a.m, he's up, ready to go. Okay, so how do we hear God? How do we get in a place of quiet? You know, that was my kind of word encouragement to you. How do we get in a place where we hear God's voice and take the time to listen? You know, sometimes the Lord speaks to us in different ways. He can use his word. He can show us a vision. You know, I would love to have a vision. I mean, I have never seen an angel. I don't know of them. Probably did, but you didn't know there were angels. You know, a lot of us have done stupid things, and it was like, wow, I didn't die. And, you know, an angel kind of intervened and is like, thank you. So, you know, that's my words for you today. Grow in God's word. Grow in understanding God's voice. You know, because we live in a noisy culture. Our culture is noisy. I mean, how many of us, our cell phone starts to dominate our lives? You know, a lot of people are like, oh, what's going on Facebook? Oh, I got a message. I got a text. Let's see what's going on. You know, we love information. You know, we think about the country of Ukraine right now. I mean, a lot of that sits in a lot of people's mind that, you know, Ukraine's getting attacked, getting destroyed, and how do we intercede? You know, people pray. You know, at the same time, people get mad. You know, we're a nation, we should help, or we shouldn't help. You know, people go back and forth. But how do we hear God's voice? You know, how do we hear what he wants us to do? And then closing this morning, I have to ask this question. It sounds really bad. John's usually here. Do you guys do some worship at the end? Or do you just do a prayer and dismissal? I just had to ask. Just prayer? Okay. I apologize because I know some churches, they come in, you get ready to close, all the people hop up in and they have one last song before you all go out. So, but let me pray and we'll dismiss. Dear Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for giving us hearts to hear. Lord, I just want to thank you for everyone in this room, Lord. Father, they all have callings to do what you've called them to do. They all have blessings in their lives. Lord, I ask you to speak to us. Show us how to listen better to you, Lord. Give us that understanding of your voice. So when you speak to us, we know that it's you speaking, and it's just not our cluttered head of noise. Lord, I just ask for that now in Jesus' precious name. I ask you just bless everyone this week as they go home. Lord, give them a prosperous week. Lord, we're looking forward to the warmer temperatures coming up. And Lord, we just want to thank you for your provision and blessing in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen.